Scripture reading this morning is here and there. We're going to start in Exodus 40, reading verses 17 and then 34 to 38, and then we will be going to Ezekiel 10, starting in Exodus 40. This is the word of our God, verse 17. Now it came about in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was erected. Moving to verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Turning to Ezekiel chapter 10. Verses 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone, in appearance resembling a throne, appeared above them. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen, and said, "Enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim, and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when he speaks. Verses 18, 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, hovered over them. This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
Thank you, John. Before we get started, you all received a photograph of Cosmore and Liza Fungalani, and we've mentioned that we are in the process of raising money for him to purchase a car there in Zimbabwe. We talked about that a little bit last week. Zimbabwe is pretty much a communist country, and it doesn't really take a lot of knowledge to realize that once you go communist, you really have a difficult time getting access to almost anything except pain and shortages. There's plenty of those in communist countries. Cosmore lives in Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe, and ministers to folks around him. One of the ministries that he took part in last year was the ministry to the young man whose leg was bit off by a crocodile. Now, like we've mentioned before, that Cosmore did a lot of ministry there. Of course, in their culture, we with a Christian background, we want to help people that have been, under this type of an attack. Obviously, the young man who was 16 years old at the time, or 15, excuse me, suffered a great deal. In their culture, though, it was obvious that he had offended the ancestors. And so rather than helping this young man who had his leg bit off by a crocodile, his friends and even his family ran away from him. They do not want to be part of offending the ancestors. And one of the things that Cosmore was able to do was work with this young man, get him a prosthetic extended leg, and the young man is doing a whole lot better than he is. But in this type of a culture, the only friends you really have are Christians. That's one of the ministries that Cosmore was involved in. And we're looking to raise $6,000 altogether. $1,500 has already been raised. We're hoping to raise the other $4,500. If you'd like to make out a check, make it out to the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society. That's going to be the easiest way to get that to him. The Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society, place it in the box and we'll get it to him. Or you can write it on the outside. But please, on the check, write Cosmore's car when you do that. I talked with Charl this week about this. Charl and Cosmore minister a lot together. And Charl told me that the easiest way is if we just get one source. He said otherwise there's one source, bring it from the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society or IRBC, but through the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society, it's just a lot easier to trace the funds, and that's rather than individual gifts. It's easier if it's funneled through. Cosmore to me was a godly man and a wonderful man to minister with. When I was there, when I spent a few weeks there in Zimbabwe. Interestingly enough, I might have told this story, but at one point, when we were traveling to Gwai River there for some ministry, we, of course, were stopped. Forgive me if I've said this before. We were stopped by the local police officers. They have them every maybe 40 miles, and their purpose is to stop and harass you for money. That's their purpose. And sometimes they let you go by, and sometimes they stop and harass you. When we were stopped and harassed at one point, Cosmore was asked, he translated for us later, we couldn't understand the language. Cosmore was asked, who are those people, in the car with you? And, of course, it was Charl and I. And Cosmore told the police officer that we were missionaries. Made sense because we were white, right? And then the police officer asked Charl, "Well, what are you doing? Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm a missionary." And the police officer said, "You're obviously not a missionary because you're black. Only white people can be missionaries." Now that's obviously something that we want to change. You don't have to be a certain color to be a missionary. You can obviously be any color. And Cosmore is a missionary, really, in his home country of Zimbabwe. And he's a type of person we'd like to support, because rather than constantly raising money to send people overseas and learn the language and pay lots of money for furloughs and plane tickets and so forth, to us it makes a lot more sense to support the people who are already there. So we hope you'll be generous there in your support for Cosmore. Again, checks can be made out to the Mid-Atlantic Reformation Society and placed in the box. Also, if you want to give cash or some other way, you can write on the outside of the envelope. So we hope you'll support this ministry project. Well, this morning, our title: The Glory of the Lord Returns. My friends, what is the history of the earth? What is the history of Christ? The coming of Christ. Was it a mere appearance of the God-man being born in humble circumstances, to say the least, to save his people, and that's the end of it? Certainly that's included, that's involved. But I want to ask you this morning as we get started, what is the end of that? And let's if that is the beginning of our salvation, at least in terms of being wrought for us so that we can see it. It's not the beginning of our salvation. The beginning of our salvation started the day that we sinned, when we needed salvation. And the promise in Genesis 3 was the beginning of it. But in terms of the manifestation of the working out of it, the God-man actually coming, we see that in the beginning there of Matthew and, of course, Luke. But what's the end of it? This Advent season, what happened? What's the end? Well, today I want to make 7 points very quickly within the context of the fact that God desires to live with his people. Now, when I hear people say that all religions are the same, there's so many problems with that statement, and it's just so wrong. But I want to tell you something. The gods of the pagans have no desire whatsoever to live with the people. None. The false gods are getting as far away from the people that they're supposed to be with as they possibly can. You see, we as believers are told to be Christ-like. Do we understand that we can never be Christ-like unless Christ comes to us? How are we supposed to know who he is, what he's like? We can't know this unless he comes to us first. So our central idea this morning is that God desires to live with his people, and he will get that done. And that ultimately his people are going to be filling the earth. It's not just going to be with a few people here and there. It's going to be with the entire earth. My job this morning is to demonstrate that. God desires to live with his people. Let's turn to begin to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to bounce around the Bible an awful lot this morning. But starting in Exodus chapter 25, I want you to see the purpose of the tabernacle. Why was it built? Oftentimes we think of the purpose of the tabernacle as a way for the people to offer their sacrifices and for a way for them to be pleasing to God. And obviously that's part of it. But there's a purpose statement in Exodus 25 where God says, this is why we're going to build this thing. And so we start in Exodus 25. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everything, from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. This is the offering you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet, thread, and fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and so forth. Now, this is a different type of an offering. This is not a bloody offering. Well, why are we giving this offering? Well, verse 9, according to all that I showed you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just as you shall make it. And we know from other parts of the Bible that while Moses was up visiting with God, God showed him the measurements and that which the tabernacle was supposed to be built with. The instruments, if you will, the measurements, and the material of the tabernacle. God actually showed that to Moses, and he knew what it was supposed to be when it came down. But why? Well, verse 8 tells us, and let them make me a sanctuary that, a purpose clause there, a purpose statement. Let them make me a sanctuary that they may be with me. That's how we read it, but that's actually not what it says. That I may dwell among them. God saying, this is amazing. It's an amazing thing. Make me this tabernacle. I want to live with you guys. I want to live with my people. I'm not this far off God that you're always trying to attain to. That's not me. I am coming to you. I've had conversations with folks who wanted to tell me, I've had these conversations. Well, you know, God's a great God. I mean, he has to run the world. Look how big the cosmos is and so forth. And it is big. It's huge, I suppose. Never been there. I never really left the earth too much. Look at all he has to do. Look at all the people. There's no way he can possibly notice me. Actually, that's exactly what he wants to do. It's an amazing thing. The purpose of the tabernacle dwelling is that God wants to live with his people. That's our first point. The purpose of the tabernacle. Secondly, the presence of God is the glory of God. Now, we got to talk about this for a minute now. In this sermon, we're going to talk a lot about the glory of God, how God lived with his people, and when they saw his glory. But the thing is that someone's going to say, and I know you want to ask, well, what does that look like? What does God's glory actually look like? And that's really kind of hard to answer, because the Bible talks more about what it did, how people reacted to it, than what it actually was. I think part of the reason is you really couldn't even look at it most of the time. So how can you tell really what it is? But obviously it was some sort of a brightness that demonstrated God's power, his glory, his authority, so that no one could go near it and actually scared an awful lot of people. And we want to talk about that this morning, because again, the title of our sermon, The Glory of the Lord Returns. So we now want to trace this glory. It came to the children of Israel, and it left. What happened to it, and where is it now? What's that glory doing? That presence of God with his people. My second point, the presence of God is the glory of God. See if we can demonstrate this from Exodus chapter 33. So turn with me there if you would. Exodus 33. Once you see something that happens here, what happens is that the tabernacle, there's a tabernacle before there's a tabernacle. I'll see if we can show you that to you this morning. Exodus chapter 33. They're about to leave Sinai, and Moses is concerned that God has met them at Sinai, but what's going to happen now? If they leave Sinai, where's God going to be? Look at this. I don't know if you knew this or not. Moses, verse 7 of Exodus 33, took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. Okay. So we don't have the tabernacle yet. That's going to come a little bit later. That's going to be built. But Moses takes his own tent and he pitches it outside the camp and he calls it the tabernacle. What happens? Okay. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. Don't want to take too much time on this. But you see what's happening already. The children of Israel are so apostate that those who really wanted to seek God, they went outside the main camp. Again, I don't want to take too much time on this. But in our modern Christian circles, there's a great camp. There's books. There's super big churches. There's conferences. There's all kinds of things, and there's a big camp. Sometimes you got to go outside the camp if you're going to really meet God. My friends, there's all kinds of things going on out there. I'm amazed at this. I'm amazed how we have. I was listening to Ken Ham last night talk about this on a DVD that I have. And he was talking about the fact that we have more Christian stuff, books, conferences, big churches, all kinds of things. And it seems like we're more apostate than ever. What's going on here? Don't be afraid to go outside the camp. Those who sought God went outside the camp. Now look at this. So it was, whenever went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle, which is his tent. It's not the tabernacle built later, it's his tent. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle and talked with, and the Lord talked with Moses. So this is the pillar. This is the God's glory here, and this is the presence. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, Moses' tent door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his own tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but a servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, so we see outside the camp, God meeting with Moses. He wants to meet with all his people. But now I want to try to demonstrate to you that the glory of God and the presence of God are the same thing. Watch this. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence, watch this, will go with you, and I will give you rest. This is God speaking. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, this is Moses now, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all the good my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we go on there, and Moses shows his glory. So the point there is, Moses was saying to God, I want your presence. And then for Moses to have demonstrated that he has his presence, or he says, show me your glory. So Moses here is equating the presence of God with the glory of God, is what he's doing. And so the rest of the passage here, verse 20 says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see it and live. And the Lord said, here is a place for me, and you shall stand in the rock, and it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses here is asking for God's presence, and a demonstration of God's glory is what proves to Moses that he still has his presence. As I read this, I thought about that this week and considered this. It made just an awful lot of sense. Moses had already had all kinds of problems with this people. The golden calf is in the past already. Moses can barely keep this thing going, it seems. And he meets God on Sinai. And Moses is saying, how in the world can I possibly go on if you don't go with me? And God essentially tells him, I will go with you. You will have my glory with you, which is the same as my presence, which equivocates to my presence with you. Remember that when we get to the New Testament. The glory of God and the presence of God. Now, what happened to that glory? Where did it go? Well, we know that it went to the tabernacle. We just read Exodus 40, verse 34 of Exodus 40. This is after the tabernacle was built. We're moving now from Moses' tent to the actual tabernacle. Here. And the cloud, this is verse 34, and the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, you might ask me exactly what this was. We have some descriptions, but I don't think there's any description that I can possibly give you of what this really was. Any real description, I think, will actually fail. So now we're tracing the glory of the Lord from the from Moses' tent. Now it's going to the tabernacle. Now what happened after that? Well, we see it returning under Solomon. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There came a time when the tabernacle was put away, if you will, because David wanted to build God a temple. God, of course, told David he couldn't do it, but his son Solomon could and would. And Solomon prays. In chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1, Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground, on the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, I want you again to remember that response. Most of the time, we think of seeing God's glory like this, a fire and so forth. We think of he's overwhelming, he's an awesome God. We worship him. And all that is true, and we should. Interestingly enough, they were impressed when they saw this glory of their goodness of God and his mercy. Those are the first two things that come into their minds. We have a good and merciful God here. The king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Remember that. This glory of God impresses his people that he's good and merciful. Please remember that as we go on. Well, the glory of God is in the temple. We forget that that's where it was for quite a while. But we just read Ezekiel 10. Let's go back there. We see it leaving. Now we see God's glory leaving his temple, his people. Sadly enough, it's terrible, honestly, that later on the children of Israel would think that God would never leave his temple. And they took all this confidence when they disobeyed God in 70 AD and said, well, God will leave his temple. Sadly enough, they should have read Ezekiel. They would have known that God had already left his temple years ago. Ezekiel chapter 10 and the verses that we want to concentrate on here briefly, verses 4 and 18. We'll start with verse 1. I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherubs, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple, and the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Verse 18, same chapter. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And we don't have time to talk about it all, but we see what's happening here. Ezekiel is giving us a picture of the glory of the Lord that came in under Solomon. He's giving us a picture of that same glory leaving. Now, what caused that to happen? Well, it's apostasy and wickedness on the part of his people. We haven't even talked about this. I really didn't have time to work it through. But we see other things happening like this. For example, we saw the glory of the Lord leaving the children of Israel when they were apostate nation under Eli. You remember? Remember Ichabod, the grandson of Eli who was born? Remember what Ichabod meant? Remember this? The children of Israel thought that they could bring the ark in, right? Because they were getting beat by the Philistines. So they bring it in, and the Philistines, they think the ark is going to protect them. And the Philistines wind up capturing the ark. You remember that, right? And this son is born to Eli's daughter-in-law. And she names him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. The thing that is impressive to me, that we really need to get into our heads here, we need to think about this, is that the first time the glory of the Lord departed from Israel, they were kind of sorry about it, but it looks like this time in Ezekiel, it looks like no one even noticed. The best we can tell. No one cared. And how bad were things? Well, let's look at chapter 9 here in Ezekiel. This is really difficult stuff. This is these directions that God is giving to destroy these wicked people. Look at this in verse chapter 9. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. See, it's leaving. And he called to the man clothed with linen, who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." The entire city was not apostate. There were many who were sickened, disgusted by the wickedness going on. They couldn't live with it. Something for us to think about, isn't it? Have we made peace with all the wickedness going on? Have we given it a shrug of the shoulders and said things are just going to get worse and worse? That's the way it's going to be, and Jesus is going to return? Or does it make us sick? Do we sigh and cry over this horrific wickedness going on? To the others, he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children, women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." Start with the people who should have known better and didn't. And interestingly enough, Ezekiel even names names, because if you read back in the previous chapter, we see some of the elders. But look at verse 6. We'll finish this. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. That's who they started with. Well, who are these elders? Well, if we look back in chapter 8, we see, verse 11, "There stood before them 70 men of Israel, 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in his room of his idols? For they say the Lord does not see, the Lord has forsaken the land.'" So here Ezekiel is actually giving at least one name of one elder who's about to be slain. And these elders were apparently destroyed, all 70 of them. This is how bad things got. My point is this, my friends. It isn't God's idea to leave his people. When God leaves his people, it's because we've somehow managed to figure out a way to chase him out, because he can't stand our wickedness anymore. Well, what's the solution? What's God going to do with these people? Turn to Haggai chapter 2. The glory of the Lord leaves. Haggai towards the end of the Old Testament. There's a lot of controversy about the Second Temple. When the Jews, the people of Judah, and Benjamin, if you will, came back from the exile after being in Babylon 70 years, remember, the northern kingdom was carried off by the Assyrians. They never came back. They got assimilated. They were just done. The southern kingdom retained their identity. After 70 years, they were still Jews. They were still people of the, they were still men and women of the people of Judah. They came back and they built a second temple. Now, we see in Chronicles that that second temple was built, or Ezra, and there's always, we know that people wept when they saw that second temple, and there's a lot of argument about why they wept. Was it because they were happy to see a temple again, or was it because the second temple wasn't anything like the first temple, and they remembered the first temple? What was it like? I think we may actually have an answer here. Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" I think what Haggai is saying here is, yes, we have the temple, yes, we have the building, but we do not have that glory, that Shekinah glory, that shimmering glory that we had before. I believe in the New Testament, when Zechariah, there in Luke, goes to perform his duties, and of course he meets with God there, and he's told that, or the angel of the Lord, and he's told that he's going to have a son named John, and he doesn't believe it, and he's struck mute, if you will. God still met with his people, or they still had the Day of Atonement, and God still recognized their sacrifices, but we don't see that glory as occurred in that first temple. And I believe what's happening here is, and it's a little bit difficult to prove, but I think what Haggai is saying here is, we don't have that presence that Solomon had, that left us prior to our exile. So the glory of God leaves, does not come back to the new temple. In any case, we don't have any positive statement. We have no interaction with this glory of the Lord after Ezekiel. It's gone. At least as far as the text is concerned. So what happens to it? It comes back. Turn to Luke 2. Familiar passage. I remember it was great to hear from the kids reciting Psalm 139 already this morning. That was wonderful. When I attended this school, this was a passage that we memorized very young. It came to pass in those days, or the decree went out from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be registered or taxed. The census was first taking place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Watch this, my friends. The glory of the Lord, gone for well over 400 years, is about to come back. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. My friends, do we understand what was happening here? This was not just an exciting moment. I mean, it was for the shepherds, but it wasn't just that. This was a grand statement by God, that he has not left his people without his presence. This was a statement that God is present again with his people. And just a few people? I believe that here's a statement that he is present now with all of his people worldwide, and that one day his presence is going to fill the earth. Watch this. First of all, appearing to the shepherds. Interestingly enough, the wise men
They get a star. That's kind of cool. The shepherds get the glory of God. Shepherds? Now, I know we've talked about this before. Raise your hand if you'd like to be a shepherd. Not me. Not hardly. You know, we already complain about, you know, like night jobs, right? Who likes working at night? I sure don't. I like working the day. I like to sleep at night. You know, having a night, you know, there are jobs that just have to be done at night, and they're a little bit more difficult. Okay, so working at night's more difficult. Those folks that work outside, you know, I always joked about that. I've had jobs where I worked outside. When I worked construction, when it was cold, it was always a struggle, right? You want to wear a pair of gloves, right? But the gloves, you can't hold your nails and your hammer real well. We can hold the hammer, but the nails are really hard to hold. So it's always a challenge, right? You want to warm up your hands, right? But when you warm up your hands, you can't really do your work well. So you take off your gloves so you can do your work right, and then your hands get cold. So working outside is a challenge. So working outside is a challenge. Working at night's a challenge. Now, most of the time, when you have a job working at night, maybe get paid a little more, a little cost differential, because you're getting paid and you're working all night. If you're working out in the cold, you should be getting paid at least enough to motivate you to stay out there. I think it's opposite with these shepherds. I don't know. Maybe they didn't have a lot of skills. Maybe there's just not another job that they could get. But they're working outside and at night. And they're just shifting for the best they can. I mean, most of the time you have a job at night, you have some place where you can go warm, go get warm. I've had a job where it was extremely cold the whole time, but we had a place where you could warm up. When you're a shepherd out there at night, you don't have any place where you can go. In other words, these shepherds are not the cream of society. You wouldn't brag to your friends at the garden party how fun it was hanging out with the shepherd family last week. This is where the glory of the Lord comes to these people and no one else. Not yet, anyway. Could there be a stronger statement that this glory of God is going to take over every sector of society? Starting with these people. Because you have to know, if God's glory is going to appear to them, it's ultimately coming to everyone. It is this same glory, my friends. Now, we often read this, the glory of the Lord, yeah, it's kind of bright. It kind of scare the people a little bit, and the angels in the sky and so forth. My friends, read this here. They weren't scared of the angels. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, perhaps they were scared of the one angel, but it's the glory of the Lord that shines around them that causes them to be in great fear. My friends, this is the glory. This is the glory of God that left, and it is back in Jesus Christ. Now, what do we do with this glory? What's going to happen to it? Well, it starts out local here in Luke 2, but Luke, I think, writes again. Luke is very sensitive about this glory here, because I believe that it goes international. So in Luke 2, the glory of the Lord returns. And in Acts 2, I think it goes international. Look at this. Acts 2. This is Luke writing again. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were standing, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I think we know the rest of it in Peter's sermon and so forth. I believe, as we've constantly seen the glory and presence of God as fire throughout the Scriptures, the glory, the presence of God appears as fire. I think here now we're going international. We're no longer going to be concerned with a temple in Jerusalem. National. international, if you will. And the very first indication we have is they begin to speak with other tongues. I know this is a time we get into an argument about charismatics and so forth and the Pentecostals and all that kind of stuff, and I know there's a time to do that. This isn't the time that I want to get into that. My point is that this is a demonstration that the glory of God is going international. Because the first indication we have after we see this glory come down is they begin to speak with other tongues, and we see a little bit later on, look at this. What's the purpose of these tongues? Then they were all amazed. Well, first verse 5. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. International. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? If you know much about Galileans, they had their own accent. You could tell who was a Galilean, and they were seen as so ignorant people that they really only could speak their own language in their own accent. They were not people who knew other languages. They weren't travelers. They were locals. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then we have a list: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. This is pretty far away. Phrygia, Pamphylia, some of these places, not over there, but Egypt and parts of Libya. I mean, this is pretty far away. Cyrene, Greece here, Rome, all kinds, Cretans, Arabs. International. The glory of the Lord is going international. Well, what's going to happen with it? Now what? What does that mean, going international? I'm going to ask you, this is to wrap it up here. I'm going to ask you to listen as I read from Habakkuk chapter 2. This is, I believe, the end of the glory of the Lord. God is going to be talking about the wickedness in the earth. And he's going to say what's going to happen. This wickedness is going to have an end. It will not triumph. It will not prosper. Habakkuk 2. I will stand my watch, Habakkuk speaking, and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk had been complaining in chapter 1 about the wickedness that was going on in his country, in his nation. And he sighed and he cried and he couldn't take it. So the Lord answers him. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is not yet for an appointed time, is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with money with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Stop there for a minute. God is agreeing with Habakkuk that this situation is a complete mess. And it looks like wickedness has overcome everything. But read on. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. My friends, this glory of the Lord that began in Exodus will not stop until it covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. In this time, when we look and it appears as if evil has conquered everything, God is telling us his vision, it will accomplish it. And the glory of the Lord, the glory, the presence of God, will cover the entire earth. My friends, do not be weary in well-doing. There is a glorious future for the earth. And it is the glory of God. It is the glory that visited Moses. It's the glory that came to Solomon. It is the glory that the shepherds saw. It is the glory that goes international. And it will cover the earth. Shall we pray?
What a great God. What a mighty God we really do serve. The God who comes to his people and will capture the entire planet, the entire globe, all his people. For we will one day be all his people. What a great God that we serve. Oh Lord God, may we never ever mix you up with the gods of the nations that are out for blood and power and oppression. May we honor the Christ who desires to live with his people, in spite of our desire not to have him live with us. May we turn from our wickedness that chases you away and embrace the Christ who lives with his people. We pray in the name of Christ himself this morning. Amen.